We'll read the text as we work our way through it tonight. So before we get into it, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for these great psalms. Just these next couple of psalms, Lord, are just wonderful. They're powerful. They're just a privilege to read, a privilege to think about, to study. I pray you would bless our time tonight, Lord. It will be profitable for us, and we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Psalm 135 is a psalm that calls God's people to praise the Lord. There's a song, a chorus that you probably learned when you were a child. Hallelujah, 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 praise ye the Lord. Actually, the Hebrew is hallelujah is praise and yah is Lord. So it's very close to being very accurate, that little chorus from just a pure grammatical standpoint. This is a psalm that challenges all kinds of people to praise the Lord. And then next Wednesday, the 136th psalm, is a psalm that challenges people to give thanks to the Lord. Now, you know just from living life that when someone praises you, it makes you feel good. And if someone praises you in some form of public setting, certainly it is something that you usually remember. Well, it's the same with God. When God's people gather together to praise Him publicly, it makes Him feel good, as it were. It is something that He takes note of. Now, the Hebrew word praise that is used so much in this particular psalm is a word that means to show the brilliance and brightness of glory of God by praising Him, celebrating Him, boasting in Him. In other words, it means we shine forth the glory of God by praising Him, by rejoicing in Him, by worshiping Him. I mean, really, we display His glory and His majesty. Praising God is all about elevating God. And what this psalm basically teaches us is that God's people are to offer praise to the Lord by singing praises to Him that exalt Him because He's God. He's given us wonderful reasons to praise Him. And some of those reasons we're going to certainly see tonight. Now, when the Holy Spirit was used to move men to write inspired scripture, and when the Holy Spirit causes something to be repeated multiple times, He's doing that because He wants to emphasize something, and He wants us to pay careful attention to what it is He's emphasizing. And what this psalm certainly reveals is that worship is about elevating God. Shining forth truth about God is what real praise actually is. And as you'll see as we work our way through the psalm tonight, this idea of praising the Lord is not a bunch of emotional fluff. And it's certainly not some mumbo jumbo in which you just say things that you don't even think about. In fact, I would go so far as to say this psalm reveals that praising the Lord is carefully thinking through truth about God and then exalting Him based on what that truth is. Now, there are three main messages that are communicated in this psalm tonight. First of all, God's people are called to praise the Lord, verses 1 to 3. Notice what we read in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good, sing praises to His name, for it is lovely. Now, there are six opening praise admonishments that are given in these first three verses. First of all, the admonishment to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah. And that Yah is short for Yitwah or Jehovah, which means we are to think in terms of this is Almighty Sovereign God who is the great I Am. This is the God who can do whatever it is He wants to do. We are to enter into a praise service thinking that about God. We are to have a high view of God when we enter into what we would consider to be a praise service or what God would classify as a praise service. The second admonition is praise the name of the Lord. Now, the name of the Lord is threefold in the Old Testament. There's Jehovah, Yitwah, which is the covenant self, I am God of Israel. There is Elohim, the plural noun of God, which is the sovereign creator of all things. And then there's the noun Adonai, which means He's Lord of all. And all three of those names are used multiple times in the Old Testament. And I am convinced that what the writer is saying is when you enter into the praise of the Lord, you're to think through carefully who He reveals Himself to be with His names. And then three more names of God are given that you don't want to overlook in the New Testament, Lord Jesus Christ. So when we gather together and we think about praising the Lord, we have to think about worshiping God in the person that God reveals Himself to be, which would indicate we think through God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now that kind of thinking is what praises the name of the Lord. This is not shallow praise here. We're talking about very serious thought that goes into praising God. Now the third admonishment is praise the Lord, servants of the Lord. Notice verse 1. Praise Him, O servants of the Lord. Now as we will see, this psalm is for all servants of God. This psalm is for all who reverence God. Servants of the Lord have a responsibility to exalt God. The fourth admonishment is praise the Lord, those who stand in the house of the Lord. Now this is interesting. Verse 2, you who stand in the house of the Lord. Then I want to just go ahead and read the next clause, in the courts of the house of our God. Now the people who stood in the house of the Lord, who were responsible for carrying out the ministry that took place in the tabernacle, were the priests. It was their job to go into that tabernacle. They had no chairs to sit in because there was no sitting down on this job. You had to go into that tabernacle and you had to be involved in the offerings and the sacrifices and the washings and those that went inside the tabernacle into the inside of it. They went inside the smaller box, as it were. They had responsibilities in there with the candelabra. They had responsibilities in there with the showbread. And they had to take care of all of that. And so they were standing, literally standing, in the tabernacle. So the admonition here is, it was the responsibility of those ministers who were going into this setting, into the house of the Lord, to offer praise to God. They had the responsibility to exalt God. It is the responsibility to lift up His name. So no minister gets off the hook from this. The fact of the matter is, it is the responsibility of anyone who would be in a position of responsibility or leadership, and that's where this first clause is aimed, to praise God, to think very carefully about exalting God. Not self, not man, exalting God. Now the fifth admonishment is those who stand in the courts of the house of the Lord. Notice at the end of verse 2, in the courts of God. Now, this is a reference not only to the priest, but all those that are standing in the courtyard. This would include people from all nations. This would include people from all backgrounds who had entered into this area to worship the Lord. All kinds of people gathered in the courtyards. And here's the point. Nobody has a monopoly on praising God. Nobody has a monopoly on worshiping God. It is the responsibility of the leaders to exalt God. It is the responsibility of the people who are entering the complex to exalt God. In other words, all people have a responsibility to praise the Lord. Which brings us to the sixth admonition. You praise Him by singing praises Him. Notice verse 3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is lovely. Now the pronoun it that is used there in verse 3 can refer to the singing. And if it refers to the singing, what it means is, it is a lovely thing when God's people gather together and sing praises that exalt God. That's the way God views it. It is a lovely thing for the people of God to gather together to worship the Lord. That's what it means if it's connected to the word lovely. Or it can refer to the Lord. The Lord is lovely. And we sing praises to the Lord because He is lovely. In either case, what we learn is, when God's people get together to sing praises that are solid praises, these are not shallow things here, because you remember, you're thinking through the name of the Lord. So when God's people get together to sing praises to exalt God, to lift Him up, to exalt Him on high, it is a lovely thing in the sight of God. It's something that God uses very special and very sacred. That is why it is so important that we think through what we're singing. And that is why we want to think through the hymns and the songs very carefully and prayerfully, because that is a lovely thing when God's people gather to do that. Now that brings us to the second message, and that is God gives causes why His people are to praise the Lord. There are at least 10 reasons that are given for praising the Lord. The first reason is God's people are praise the Lord because He's good. Notice verse 3, praise the Lord for the Lord is good. Now what that means is God is actively good at all times. We could spend hours and hours discussing the goodness of God and not even begin to scratch the surface. But God is the one who is good. God is the one who does good things for all kinds of people. He even does good things for people who don't love Him. He does good things for people who in some ways mock Him. God is a God who allows good things to happen to people when they don't reverence Him. Frankly, He's a good God. One of the theologians asked an interesting question. He said, just think for a minute, if God weren't good, what would we be left with? What kind of deity would we be worshiping if God weren't good? We would be worshiping the deities of past history, like Baal, which just featured anything goes, total immoral activity, or Molech, which featured burning people in fire and killing people. I mean, that's what those deities were about. Thank the Lord that God is good. He's not evil. He's not bad. He can't do bad. He's a good God always, and that's important. The second reason why people are to praise the Lord is because of the election of Israel. Look at verse 4. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for His own possession. God is to be praised for the doctrine of election. No, I know that rubs some people the wrong way, but this is the truth of the Word of God. He has chosen Israel, and He's to be praised for it. He's not to be challenged or questioned. He's to be exalted. He chose Israel, as one writer said, His treasured possession. And He is to be praised because Israel is His special nation chosen by Him. And this doctrine of election is a wonderful reason to praise the Lord. Think about this. The fact that God chose you, the fact that God chose me and allowed you and me to believe in His precious Son, to have everlasting life, is a tremendous reason to praise Him. Out of all of the people in the world, God singled you out and me out and chose us to become part of His family. What a marvelous thing for which to exalt and praise God. If you want to quibble about the doctrine of election, you're actually minimizing your ability to praise God. And it's interesting that Jacob is mentioned, because Jacob, who was chosen by God, was the liar and the trickster. I mean, he was the one who cheated his brother out of the birthright. I mean, this is the guy that you would think would be the least likely person to choose. And yet God chose him. And Israel can praise God because all the nations in the world that exist, God chose her as His nation. And we can praise God because of all the individuals in the world, He chose us. Charles Spurgeon used to say to people who wanted to argue about election, he would say something like this, and I'm going to paraphrase kind of what he used to say. But he would say, if you want to be saved, I mean, if you want your sins gone, if you want God to do wonderful things in your life through faith in Jesus Christ, you're the elect. It's just that simple. You're the elect. If you don't want to be saved, you don't want your sins washed away through faith in Jesus Christ, if you don't want God to interfere, why grumble about it? Because why would you grumble about the fact that God has not elected you to the very thing you don't want? That's an interesting perspective. And there's a lot of wisdom in that perspective. But here's the thing you can't deny. God is a God of election. And when we begin to understand that about God, when we begin to think that way about God, and we begin to praise Him and worship Him understanding that, it is something that is good in His sight. Now the third reason why God's people are to praise God is because He's great. Verse 5 says, "For I know that the Lord is great." God is a great God. He's greatly to be praised. And this writer says, I know it. I like that. He personalizes this. I know God's a great God. You know, we're losing that. We're losing sight of the fact that God is a great and wonderful God. I mean, this guy had knowledge of this, personally speaking. I mean, think about some of the things that have happened in Scripture. I think about the greatness of God concept that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. Now, just think about this for a minute. They're about to be thrown into a fire to be burned alive. Their concept of God is, first of all, we're not going to bow down to your false idols. But their concept of God is, He can prevent us from burning. That's how great He is, if He wants to. We don't know if He'll do it, but if He wants to, that's how great God is. See, we need to elevate our concept of God when we gather together and worship Him. God is a great God. He is capable of doing great things. He can heal people. He can give people jobs. He can lead them to a right job. He can bless people. He can give victory. He's a great God. Now, of course, we're living in a time when people want to demean God and take God out of things. But, boy, when we gather together to worship, we gather together with that idea. He is great. He is a great God. The fourth reason that God's people are to praise Him is because He's above all. Look at verse 5. And that our Lord is above all gods. Now, there really are no other gods in the world. Paul would make that clear later in his writings. But what the writer is stressing here is our God is above all things that anybody considers even to be a god. The God that we gather to worship is the highest God, the only God. You cannot offer worship or praise to any higher than God, the God of the Bible. He is the ultimate God. He is the only wise God. He is the supreme God. He is the above all God. The fifth reason why God's people are to praise the Lord is because of His sovereignty. Look at verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deeps, He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, who brings forth the wind from His treasuries. One of the great reasons to exalt God and glorify God is because of His sovereignty. And clearly it is stated here, we need to just let God be God in sovereignty. It doesn't get much plainer than this. He does whatever He pleases in heaven and on earth. So we can't just say He does that in heaven. He does what He pleases also on earth. He's not to be questioned about this. He's not to be debated on this point. He's not to be criticized on this point. He's to be praised. He's to be praised for this. People who want to quibble about the sovereignty of God are slapping God in His face. The fact of the matter is, the Bible reveals that God is the supreme ruler. He can do what He wants to do. And one illustration that He uses here to prove His point is the weather. It's not controlled by Mother Nature. It's controlled by Almighty God. God controls the clouds. He controls the lightning. He controls the rain. He controls the wind. In fact, I just heard today that there's a hurricane type of thing that's now forming over land, and people can't figure out how that's happening, because normally hurricanes are formed out on the ocean. And they're looking at this going, well, this is really odd. Who can do this kind of thing? God. God can command hurricanes and tornadoes and lightning displays. He can cause rain. I was speaking a number of years ago in a Bible conference out east on the book of Proverbs. They wanted me to do a series from the book of Proverbs. So I went out there and did that. And we were going through passages in Proverbs that really emphasized the fact that God is sovereign. And a man who was at the conference came up and he challenged my perspective of God's sovereignty. And I told him, I mean, I was teaching what Proverbs taught. God is sovereign. He does what He wants with the evil and the good. He does it all. He's in control. And this man says to me, I was an alcoholic. Now you can't tell me God had sovereignty over the fact that I'm an alcoholic. So I said to him, I said, well, do you think your alcoholism beat God's sovereignty then? Do you think when you're an alcoholic, you beat the sovereignty of God? Now we know that God can't sin. We know God can't do evil because He revealed that about Himself. But I said to him, do you think when you were an alcoholic then, if you don't believe God's sovereign over everything, you beat His sovereignty? Then I asked him this question. How'd you come to faith in Christ? He said, well, I got fed up with my alcoholism. And I got fed up with the fact that I was a loser in life. I said, who do you think caused that? Did you just all of a sudden get up one morning and decide this? Who do you think it was that brought you under that conviction? And he stood there and he said, it was God. It's the truth. God does whatever he pleases in any context. There's nothing too hard for him. He can do whatever he pleases in heaven and on earth. A sixth reason to praise the Lord is because of the destruction of enemies in verses 8 to 11. He smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into your midst, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He smote many nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. Now, this is an odd thing for which to praise the Lord, because God is basically saying, you are to praise me, and I want to remind you, Israel, of the fact that I protected you and I delivered you. I want to remind you of what I did. I was the God who actually looked out for you. I'm the one that delivered you from Egypt. I'm the one who delivered you from many nations. I delivered you from the Amorites and the Canaanites. There's Sihon. And you can read these stories, by the way, of Sihon and Og in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. In Sihon's case, he wouldn't let you cross the land. He wasn't about to let Israel cross the land. So what did I do? Wipe him out. In Og's case, he wasn't about to surrender to you. He decided he'd bring his military out against you. What did I do? Wipe him out. I did that all throughout the Canaanite land. What God is basically saying there is, I destroyed any of those forces that came against you. I'm the one who destroyed those kings that tried to demean you. And ladies and gentlemen, it does the same for us. I'm sure we don't even begin to realize how many times God has protected us. How many times God has watched out for us. How many times God has taken care of our enemies. And here's the thing. He's to be praised for this. He's to be praised for this. He's to be praised when he destroys enemies who make mockery of his people. He is to be praised and worshipped. And may I remind all of us, we read this in the Bible and it just doesn't kind of register as to how serious a matter this was. But if you happen to be Israel back in this time facing these enemies, this was an intimidating moment. I mean, this was an intimidating and dominating nation and enemy that was coming up against you that you felt you could die. And in and of themselves, Israel had no hope. And God says, look, I'm the one who looked out for you. I'm the one who provided for you and cared for you. I am the one who is to be praised. The seventh reason why God's people are praised the Lord is because he's giving Israel her land. Notice verse 12. And he gave their land as an heritage, a heritage to Israel, his people. Don't ever forget this, because this one isn't done yet. And you'll see at the end of this psalm, we'll prove the point. God has a specific land he's promised to give Israel, and he's going to give her that land. He hasn't done it as of tonight. The dimensions of the land that he promised to Abraham in Genesis have never been enjoyed by the nation Israel. Half of it, about half, was during the days of Solomon. And that's it. But God has promised that there's coming a day when I am going to give her all of that land. Now, the sad reality today is that many disbelieve that and doubt that, but you have God's word on this point. And he's to be praised for this. He's to be worshipped because he's a God of his word. He's a God who will give Israel exactly the land that he promised to give her. The eighth reason he's to be praised is because his name is everlasting. Notice verse 13, your name, O Lord, is everlasting. Your remembrance, O Lord, throughout all generations. I was thinking about that this afternoon. All kinds of people throughout history have tried to demean God, dismiss God. Nietzsche said God was dead. You have people say God's just not even able to be known. You have other people that say God doesn't even exist, and yet he's still here. And his name goes on. And the name of the Lord Jesus Christ still stands. I don't care how you try to stamp this out, it isn't going to happen because his name is everlasting. You can be sure of this. People will open their Bibles 100 years from now if the Lord tarries, and God will still be on his throne and he'll still be working in this universe. The ninth reason people are to praise God is because of the judgments of his people. Verse 14, for the Lord will judge his people. He will have compassion on his servants. God says, there's coming a day when I am going to vindicate my people. I will have mercy on my people. I will reward those who are faithful to me. I'm to be praised because of that. I'm to be worshipped because of that. I'm to be elevated because of the greatness of God and what I'm going to do for my people. The tenth reason is God's people are to praise the Lord because His judgment of the lost world. Notice verse 15. The idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. And what God is basically saying there is all the people who trust in these idols are going to be gone just like the idols. There's no life to what they're trusting in. Anything but the true God is man-made. Anything we worship but the true God is man-made. I mean, think about the Greek mythology. It's invented by men. It's not real. Think about all of these false religions. They're invented by men. They're not real. It's just all false stuff. Every idolatrous religious system has been invented by men. It's not going to stand. It won't last. And what God is promising here is there's coming a day when those who were in those things and believed those things and made those things, they'll be gone just like those idols. And then he gives them the final message, which is very interesting. There are different classifications of people that he calls to praise the Lord. Notice verse 19. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who revere the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Four groups. Israel's to praise the Lord. The tragedy is most Jewish people have forgotten this now because they're kind of temporarily blinded. They don't think through things right. But they've been challenged to praise the Lord. Aaron is supposed to be praising the Lord. We're talking there about the Aaronic priests. We're talking those in the priesthood, the religious leaders. They're supposed to praise the Lord. Levi is supposed to praise the Lord. Those were the ones who were given to careful analysis of the written scriptures, the Levitical law. They were to praise the Lord. And then the text says in verse 20, those who revere the Lord, those who reverence God, are to praise the Lord. But verse 21 is critical. Because verse 21 says, this is when this will happen. When this is going to happen, notice carefully, the Lord will be in Zion, in Jerusalem. Now that is interesting. Zion is used in the Bible for three things. One, it's used to refer to the nation Israel, metaphorically. Two, it's used to refer to the city of Jerusalem. And three, it's used to describe the very spot where the temple will one day sit. That today is housing the Dome of the Rock. Zion is the place where the Lord will be. And what is predicted here is the Lord will dwell in Jerusalem, and the Lord will be reigning from this spot in Zion, and you can praise the Lord for that. Now, it hasn't happened as yet. There right now is no temple standing on Zion. I believe it's soon to be rebuilt, but it's not built yet. But you can praise the Lord knowing there's the future. In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ is in Jerusalem, actually reigning in Zion at the temple, Aaron, Israel, Levi, all who reverence the Lord, all who love the Lord, will be singing praises to the Lord. They will praise the Lord. It will be a wonderful thing, a good thing, and that's what's taught in the 135th Psalm. Well, our time is long gone tonight. I want to thank you for coming out this evening.